Scripture reading for this morning's lesson will be from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Is spirituality boring? I imagine if I went through the audience and asked each one individually that particular question, everybody would say no or absolutely not or something along those lines. I doubt any of us are so presumptuous or arrogant as to suggest otherwise. We're not about to say, oh, well, of course spirituality is boring. I can't fathom anything that's more dull than the idea of being spiritual. So that just doesn't fit, does it? We're here, we're present. The idea that you're present shows your interest in spiritual things. We're here to worship the Lord. So that would be an indication that you certainly don't believe or wouldn't consider spirituality boring. And yet, as we look at it a little bit more, maybe we need to consider what we're talking about. We are either spiritual or carnal, one or the other. In our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 3, you know, Paul rebuked them. And we understand the Corinthian brethren had a multiplicity of problems and difficulties and covered an array of situations and circumstances. And he says, I couldn't write to you as one's being spiritual because you're carnal. You're materialistic. You think about things of this physical life. That's your focus. And here I need to address some things to you, and it's going to be hard because the idea that you're carnal, worldly thinking. Now, there was certainly immorality associated, for example, 1 Corinthians 5, but that's really not what he was describing. It wasn't that all these individuals that were present in Corinth were wicked, worldly in the sense of sexual immorality or ungodly behavior or stealing, murdering, going on. But their underlying problem was one of being carnal, wasn't it? They weren't spiritually minded. Rather, they had this idea of the physical and things pertaining to that in the material. And that's the contrast that we see. Now, I want to kind of introduce this by making a comparison. And it gives me an opportunity to note something that's going to be coming up here June the 6th through the 10th, Monday through Friday evenings at 7 o'clock. We're going to have a VBS, which we refer to as the family VBS, so that everybody's participating. We have availability of the different age groups and classes for them. We have an auditorium class and which come together. And so we have various people participating in varying ways. We need a goodly number of people to be involved in order to make this achievable, in order for us to be able to accomplish this. But the title of our VBS this year is Jesus the Perfect Servant. And of course it ties in with the idea of our theme for the year, which has to do with make me a servant. So we're going to look at Jesus and different aspects of Jesus, the perfect servant. We're going to look at his birth. We're going to look at his preaching, his miracles. We're going to consider his death and his resurrection each evening. So we have materials designed along that line to reinforce the idea of Jesus, the perfect servant. So we're encouraging everybody to be present, to be involved, to participate in various and sundry ways, to invite others to come. This is an activity that we have set up with the intent and purpose of reaching out to the community as well as building us up internally as a congregation of the Lord's people. So we need to be involved. coming, inviting others is part of that participation. Now, I want to contrast that with something else, because I came across a website, I was brought to my attention about a particular congregation, in which they have a VBS coming up as well. And here's their VBS. Surf Shack. Catch the wave of God's amazing love. Pretty impressive, isn't it? The artwork. Not nearly as good as what had on the situation there with that part. But this, that artwork is pretty impressive, isn't it? You got this. Surf's up, dudes and duets. It's almost time for VBS at, and this is, I left blank, Church of Christ. By the way, just as an aside, this is not what we would consider an institutional group involved in liberal practices. This is a non-institutional congregation. That this is their VBS. We need our epic friends to help us catch the amazing waves of God's love. Come on down to the Surf Shack for some radical days of learning. Pretty impressive, isn't it? Doesn't that just excite you? Aren't you enthused? Aren't you ready to come? There's t-shirts that come with it, by the way. I don't know how old you have to be at what point. I'm not sure I'd get a t-shirt, but the younger, isn't that exciting? Aren't you thrilled by that? Wouldn't you be glad to go and participate in that? Interestingly enough, just as we get into it, Cokesbury's is, you may not be able to read that very closely, but above that, the graphics, the work, this material was put together by the Methodist. Does that disturb you a little bit? The idea that you're going to take material from a denomination for your VBS at a congregation of the Lord's people? You know, some said, well, you know, there's some material there that might not be objectionable. Perhaps not, but what does it say? What is it? See, this is all designed, it's all packaged, it's all put together. It has an appeal, doesn't it? There's no question it has an appeal, but what's it appealing to? What is the idea behind it? What are we trying to achieve and what's being accomplishable? Okay? That bothers me. I hope it bothers you. I trust, besides the fact that it's by a denominational group that put it together, that a congregation of the Lord's people would take the package and utilize it and want to use that for their VBS. Let's talk about this a little bit. Is spirituality boring? See, let's get things exciting and get going and enthusiastic. Let's get going with the wave. Surf Shack, now there's something that appeals to the thought process, that kind of gets people in the right mind, frame of mind. Brings people in from all quarters and all directions. Is spirituality boring? Boring, monotonous, tedious, irksome, tiresome. You know, reading it kind of wears me out. Just using the terminology there sort of makes me want to drag around, doesn't it? When you think about that. These adjectives refer to what is so lacking in interest as to cause mental weariness. Something that fails to hold one's interest or attention often results in listlessness or impatience. Pretty good definition. This one just taken from the freedictionary.com. Similar ones could be brought up. You know what boring is. You understand the concept and the idea. This kind of defines it in a way that kind of draws attention to it. Let's contrast that with spirituality. Predominantly spiritual character, as shown in thought, life, etc. Spiritual tendency or tone. That's why when Paul says, you know, I couldn't write to those that are spiritual, I had to write because you're carnal. You're involved in all these things and the activities and situations of life, and you should be spiritual, spiritually minded. Okay, the disposition, the idea that really behind that, what it consists of, the idea of that spiritual character, thought, the life. All this impacting us in a way in which we need to be appreciative of what it means to be spiritual and spirituality being a part of our lives. So let's look at it a little additionally then, having laid that groundwork. An attitude towards the Bible. What's our attitude towards the Bible? Are we studious or do we approach it superficially? Superficiality, you know, just kind of casual, somewhat indifferent. Are we studious? Being studious requires something. It involves some things. It necessitates rolling up the sleeves and working, doesn't it? Even the word studious conveys that idea. Not just cursory, not just kind of going across, not just haphazardly, but being studious. A few verses of Scripture, many of these we're familiar with. Others we may not have looked at as much as we think about these various subject matters. But the first one I want to call attention to is found over in Colossians. In the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren, that here he kind of sets the tone in the very first part of this letter that he wrote to these brethren. And in this particular setting, he notes some things that kind of hones in on this idea of the attitude towards the Bible. Verse 3, picking up the reading, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the world, in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learn from Epaphroditus, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in Christ. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding." Here's that spiritual understanding. He goes through and he talks about these things. Here's the word that's come to you. You embrace that word. You've taken it to heart. You're following through on it. You're bearing forth fruit. Here's all this aspect associated with it that's noted as it relates to this idea of taking and being filled with the knowledge of his word and his will. The idea of being studious. The idea of desiring to know, to seeking it out. When you go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, here Peter is exhorting and encouraging as it relates to the idea of things pertaining to the need for that word, a desire for it. Therefore, laying aside, in verse 1 of the second chapter of 1 Peter, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," that would be that which would be classified as carnal, things pertaining to that type of thing, in contrasting that with being spiritual. "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And notice this idea of the spiritual nature of it. The idea of, as newborn babes, you desire that, seeking it out, wanting it, longing for it, craving it, the word. And you take that word and now it's building. And just as you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in our scripture reading, when rebuking them sharply for being carnal minded in thought, he goes on and describes some things about building upon that foundation, the foundation being Christ, and building upon that. And you're the idea that we're a building, it's a spiritual building, and all doing their part. But in this instance, each of us individually need to fulfill our role and our obligations as it relates to a desire for that word, a knowledge of that word, an understanding of that word. Then you look at Hebrews chapter 5. And Hebrews chapter 5 is another rebuke that we find here by the inspired writer. And this rebuke takes into account at what point somebody should be spiritually, where they've grown to a point where they should be more spiritually minded, and they fail in that. They're not what they should be. "As newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Now that's understandable for the babe in Christ, for the new convert. Now he's growing. He's going to have to learn that milk. But at what point do we have matured where we can partake of the meat of the word? Well, that's what's the point here that's noted. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness for his babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Without a knowledge of the word and the exercising of that, to grow into that maturity, to have a full comprehension of what the scriptures teach, which requires me to be studious, to delve into it, to seek it out, then I'm not going to be able to discern good from evil. I'm not going to be able to make those applications that I need to in my life, or be able to make evaluations that I need to. You know, I'm persuaded that part of the reason we're not as studious as we should be is because we think studying the Bible is boring. Is spirituality boring? Well, if we think studying the Bible is boring, then we're not being spiritual, are we? I want you to think about this, and let's put it in the secular realm for a moment and kind of delve into that to give some sense to this thing, because it's kind of interesting how we can take certain things and see the importance of it over here, and yet at times when it comes to the secular realm, then we try to make application this over here as it relates to things pertaining to God. We seem to say, well, they don't compare. I mean, we differentiate. Let me illustrate the point. As children are growing up, we know they can't read until they first of all learn the ABCs, right? If you're going to teach a child math, what's the first thing they need to do is to be able to count. They need to know the numbers, 1, 2, 3, right? How do they learn that? Well, you continually repeat it for them. You continually bring it to them, and they continue to work on it and do this, and it's having to memorize. You get to a certain point, and say in the area of mathematics, you go in, and so you're at school, and you got a class, and the class is going through, and you got the multiplication tables. 6 times 6 is 36. How did you know that? Even before I said it, when paying attention, following along with me, you knew that, didn't you? How did you know that? You memorized the multiplication table, didn't you? Isn't that the way you learned the multiplication table? Before you could go on to other forms of math, before you could advance along, you had to get that basics down, didn't you? And how did you do it? You memorized it. Can you imagine your child coming home one day from school, all excited about the math class? Because the math class is involved in all kinds of neat activities. We're involved in watching movies over here. We've got these activities associated with this. We're doing all kinds of extracurricular types of things. And you go, well, I thought you were in math class. Oh, yeah, but we told the teacher that she's trying to teach us the multiplication tables, and it's boring. What are you going to do as a parent? Oh, well, I'm glad you're really enjoying going to that class. And I certainly don't want to disrupt anything by going and telling the teacher that she should be teaching you math. And whether you think it's boring or not, that's what you need to be taught. Because you're not going to be able to advance further unless you know the multiplication tables. Are you going to be accepting of that? Isn't it ironic that we'll take that and seem to apply that in the study of the Bible? Is it somehow that that's relevant or appropriate? There's nothing wrong with doing extracurricular things or having activities associated with when it's building upon the teaching that's being done. Our objective is to teach the Bible, to learn the Bible, to know the Bible, to understand the Bible. And you know something? That's exciting. I want you to be understanding of this idea. I want you to be appreciative of the concept. It's exciting to learn. The spirituality is learned, not experienced. It's great when you learn something. You know, on Wednesday nights, those occasions when the youngsters from the students come in and they learn certain things and they can recite that and they'll build on that. They'll know. But what's exciting, they learned it and they know that they know it. And it's just like the multiplication tables or anything else. When you advance further along and you are appreciative and understanding that I've learned things that help me, and that by learning that, that itself is encouraging and builds upon that. We don't experience the Bible in the sense that we can set it aside and somehow absorb it. The Holy Spirit's not going to come upon us in a miraculous way, though some teach that, because that's easier. It's easier to have the Holy Spirit give you information than it is to have to open up the book and studiously go about looking at it. It's not going to be feelings and emotions that are going to be the substitute for the knowledge of God's Word. Some people think so, and you would expect that after having conversations with individuals about certain things, and you're trying to have a Bible discussion with somebody, and they talk about how they feel about it or how what they think about it, the emotion attached to it, that somehow that is more important than what the book says. But you know, it's a lot easier for me to tell you how I feel about something than it is for me to study it so I can open up the book and show you. Isn't it? It's a lot simpler for me to tell you about all these things, and I just had this sense of all this stuff going on, and I just sort of think this is wonderful and this is great, and the feelings. Well, that's very simple. Anybody can do that. They can do it, and it has no relevance necessarily. It's not a matter of taking and understanding the Word and reasoning with the Word and applying the Word. That requires work. But you know what? In some people's mind, that's boring. Is spirituality boring? Oh, absolutely not. Is studying the Word boring? It's taking and opening up the book and encouraging the ones to learn it, to know it, to understand it, and tell them it's wonderful to know, because guess what? This is God's mind revealed to us. He's telling us things that no place else can we go to find out this information. It comes from God. Isn't it exciting? He's talking to us. He's speaking to us through His Word. The Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God. It's recorded in Scripture. Here is the God's teaching and instruction to us. Inspired men revealed these things. Inspired ones have set these things forth. We can open it up. How exciting. Is that exciting to you? To think that it opened it up and you learned something and you delve into it. I've got it now and I can teach others about it. Isn't that exciting? So, when I ask the question, is spirituality boring? What are we after? Is our attitude one that's carnal or one that's spiritual? And the manner of worship. Well, we all know how to worship, don't we? We're here this morning, aren't we? Involved in worship, aren't we? Is it edifying or theatrical? Are we after the theatrical element of it, the entertainment? Something to make me feel excitable about it? Or is it edifying? To edify is to build up, to strengthen. There are a number of verses of Scripture, and I won't have to take too long, actually, to note this. We just think about over in John 4, there when you have Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He's discussing some matters with her. He gives her information about her own life that he wouldn't know, save for the fact that it would have been something that he would know apart from having known her or had an acquaintance with her. So she recognized him as a prophet. He had to be aware of these things. This power of God being observable with that. So she asked a question about where to worship. And so we have Jesus' response. We're well acquainted with it. But I want to look at verse 23 as well as verse 24. Verse 24 is the one we typically quote. Verse 23 lays that groundwork that verse 24 also stipulates. But in verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the hour is coming. He's projecting down. It's not a matter of the location. It's a matter of the attitude and disposition of heart and doing things in the right way. The truth is in accord with the teaching and instruction that we have. So we recognize that there's that part that's been given, and we're supposed to do it the way in which the Lord has commanded. But then you have that spiritual element of it. And that which is spiritual has to do with my attitude in worship. How I approach worship. What I'm doing as it relates to worshiping correctly. Is worshiping boring? Oh, we can get it exciting, you know. We can put a band over here. We can get somebody going. We can have a group that sings and says forth. You can have all kinds of interactive types of activities associated with it. You can have a play that's put on, you see. You know, that'd be exciting, wouldn't it? That'd be really interesting to people. That would really draw people in. I can sit back and it all happens and there, and I can go out the door and I feel really, really good about the thing because I really enjoyed it. I really found that an enjoyable experience, see. You know, the fact is, in the denominations, that trend has gone that direction more and more through the years. One time I had somebody knock at the door, and they were taking a survey. They were going to start a church. And the survey was, we want to find out what people want in a church. And so when we find out what people want in a church, we're going to build a church to fit what people want. See? So if you like the bands, well, just check that off. I like bands. I like that. I like the person to do this or that. I like this to kind of minimize this part of it and really emphasize this other thing and have more plays. That's kind of enjoyable. That keeps my attention, keeps me involved. You can do whatever it was. I have no idea what it was that the majority came up with, because my answer was, I want to do what God wants us to do. I want to worship as He wants us to worship. It's not what I want that's important, it's what God wants. And as I'm telling them this, and they're standing on my porch, and I'm standing with them on the porch, they're backing away. And I'm trying to talk to them, and I'm kind of following them away. And they said, well, thank you for your time, and they scurried off. Can you imagine something as absurd as to say, I want what God wants? Isn't that ludicrous? The very idea, let's find out what God wants, and when I please God, that pleases me. Isn't that nonsensical? The very idea that, no, it's all about me. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, when you have Paul, by inspiration, referring to how the Lord's Supper is to be taken, you recognize in these verses, we're well acquainted with them, often they're read when we're together around the Lord's table, and rightly so, appropriately, because he describes some things to help us in doing it in the right way and partaking of the Lord's Supper correctly. First of all, you look and see that Paul rebuked them for not doing it rightly. And they weren't doing it correctly when it came to the arrangement, the truth portion of it, because they had made a common meal out of it, rather than the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine and what that represents. It's not a common meal. It's a spiritual feast. It's to be understood that it's representative of the body of Christ and the blood of our Lord that was shed on Calvary. And so you have that set forth here, and Paul, by inspiration, referred to that, these events that you can find over Matthew 26, 26 through 29, for example, when it occurred, when Jesus instituted his supper with his apostles. Then it continues on from that, and talks about, in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It goes on, talks about that spiritual condition of various ones. But here's the thing. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. Are we doing it in the right way? It's according to the Scriptures. We better be. But am I going to do it the right manner, by doing it with the right attitude and proper disposition of heart? Am I going to have my mind set upon those things above when I partake the Lord's Supper? Or any other thing attached to the idea of worship and the matters pertaining to worship. For example, you go over to the 14th chapter of that same book, when describing and talking about things having to do with the worship being in an orderly fashion, not disruptive and chaotic, but so that we can be edified. There's the key word, built up. Not entertained, not having a theatrical performance being done. The idea is to know God's Word, to understand God's Word, so we can apply God's Word, so we can worship correctly, rightly, and appropriately. So you find over in the 15th verse, just taking part of what you read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because it deals with an array of matters associated with the idea of doing things correctly and rightly when we're together. But in verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding. Let me pause here for a minute. The Lord's Supper is not the only time we're supposed to be thinking about what's going on and be spiritually minded and doing it correctly. There's not a part of the worship when we come together that we can do it haphazardly, disengage from what's transpiring, and think that's okay. Because you see, when I ask the question, is spirituality boring? So, oh, no, spirituality is not boring. But you know what? Worshiping is boring. Really? Why is worshiping boring? What's the disposition that makes it boring instead of something that's grand to do and a glorious thing to do? Is it because we're doing it the way the Lord said to do it? Does that make it boring? Or is it because I don't have my attitude the way it ought to be? Otherwise, you bless with the Spirit. How will it be who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other's not edified. So we're to hear, to edify, to build up, to strengthen through a knowledge of God's Word and worshiping in the right way. I'm going to tell you something. I say this. There are things we do and efforts put forth to do things in a way that encourages, builds up, that looks at various aspects of that. There are those that work very diligently in various parts of the worship service in order to do it correctly and rightly. There are things that have been implemented to kind of help us prepare to get our minds set for the worshiping rightly. But when it comes right down to it, brethren and friends, if I'm not worshiping the Lord correctly when the truth is being presented, when we're doing it in the right way, if I'm not being edified when we're doing what's right, then I better look in the mirror. Because it may be that I think spirituality is boring. Thus, spirituality is internalized, not external. See, a lot of people think that's what's going on out here that's going to make me spiritual. It's within. I'm spiritual because I have a mindset that sets me forth with the right attitude and proper disposition of heart. Do you realize there are some instances, and you can go into some pretty difficult settings, where the group is small, because that's the size of the group, where things are done, and the song leader may not be the most proficient. I've even been in situations, and this tells you how desperate they are, I've even been in situations where I was the song leader. That's a scary thought. But we sing, and somebody gets and does a talk, and you have these types of things, and you go through this situation, you know what? You can be spiritually edified. You think, well, you know, these things, and there's not the seeming enthusiasm. They're worshiping Christ because I'm there to worship the Lord, and because I have my mindset on that, and because I'm doing that the right way, I'm edified, I'm built up when things are done correctly. There are instances where we want to improve, obviously. There are things we can look at to encourage certain things. But you know, it's not external. It's not how we do something from that standpoint of doing it in certain ways that's going to make me spiritual. That's going to come from within. So you start defining spirituality. There are certain things about spirituality. It's learned. It's internal. In the rendering of service. Spirituality boring when it comes to rendering service? We already talked about the fact we're going to look at Jesus, and Jesus the perfect, complete servant in every way, in every respect. And so what are we to do? What's our obligations as Christians? Is it dutiful or self-serving? When we think about being spiritual, you know, even dutiful, and I thought over time about what terms I wanted to use and the contrasts I wanted to use. I wrestled with some things, trying to find the right words that I wanted to try to convey the ideas, and so trying to look at this thing, dutiful. And I select dutiful, because you know what? Dutiful sounds boring, doesn't it? When you look at that, dutiful, oh, it's my duty to do it. Oh, it's dutiful. Oh, that's a weight on me. The very idea. Well, yeah, it's a duty. That doesn't mean that it has to be boring, or that I can't be glad for doing it, or that I shouldn't have a desire to want to do it, but it is a duty. It's a grand and glorious duty. It's a marvelous thing to reflect upon that the Lord has given me these blessings, and He's given me responsibilities, and what a glorious thing to think that He's given me these activities that I can do because I have the talent, the ability, I'm going to put forth the effort, I'm going to do these things. And while it's dutiful, it's also a marvelous blessing. There's not a contradiction in that. It's only the way we think that makes it feel that way, and how we view things, and our disposition of heart. Is spirituality boring? Do I consider working for the Lord to be boring? In Romans 12, 1 through 2, here's that transformation that's described here. How our lives are transformed. And in so doing it, what we once were, we're no longer. Of course, it's talking about our spiritual condition. Our spiritual condition has changed when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we were before, we're sinners outside of Christ. Then because of the obedience, now we've been altered and changed. We're like that caterpillar that goes in, has the cocoon, and come out the butterfly. It's because of the arrangement. God's made that available to us through Jesus Christ. And so it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. I've got duty to perform. I've got duties that I'm going to be accomplishing. I've got responsibilities to carry out. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That transformation that we're describing. By the renewing of your mind. Notice where the transformation takes place. It's in the mind, how we think. And that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, once we think certain things, then we're going to act certain ways. And that's the obligation that we have. Over in Galatians chapter 6, there are a few verses that we note there in Galatians chapter 6 to take note of. But it uses this idea of it shows a differentiation between certain ones that are Christians versus those that would be recognized as spiritual. So it's actually something that one can measure. One can evaluate the idea of whether or not one's spiritual. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a vague concept. It's the way that one can then quantify it. So he says in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ." Just stopping there with those two verses. There are those that are spiritual in the number. That is, they have grown to maturity through a knowledge of God's word. They have these attitudes and dispositions of heart. They fit that criteria that it's being spiritual. You go restore such a one. When you go down further, look at some things associated with this. In verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." There's that contrast between carnal and spiritual. Which am I? "And let's not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith." Here's activity required of us. Obligations and duties that we have. But again, that doesn't mean that because I have an obligation duty that somehow I have to view that in a negative sense. No, this is something glorious and grand, and the Lord expects these things of me, and I have great opportunity. Opportunity. Let's not grow weary. What's that weariness? It's tedious. It's boring. I'm wore down. I just don't have the energy. Really? What's the problem? Is spirituality boring? In Philippians 2, now this is a rather lengthy verses that I noted here. I'm not going to look at all the verses, but I do think it's profitable to consider some excerpts from these passages in the second chapter of Philippians, because it conveys a lot of things. I'd encourage you to read it yourself. Just kind of the entire chapter. I stopped at verse 21, but the entire chapter has a goodly amount to say because it kind of cuts to the heart of the matter. And it begins with the idea in verse 1, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of the love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you that which was in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to talk about he didn't consider it robbery. He came to this earth. You know, he's deity coming to the earth. He didn't consider it robbery and going through these things. He was obedient even to the death of the cross. He goes and describes that. So what is to be our mind? What is to be our disposition of heart? We're not to be self-serving. We are to be selfless in our service. We're to be about those things, dutifully carrying out what we need to be doing for the glory of God. If you look further, and again, there's a lot of things that are noted here in these verses and things that are said. But I want to drop down to what he says about Timothy, because sometimes it's helpful to kind of look at a particular individual that sort of helps convey the idea. In verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." He goes on to talk about his proven character, talking about Timothy. See, what made Timothy so valuable to Paul? What made him so valuable is you knew that he would carry out his duties. He performed what's expected of him. He really genuinely cares about you, just like I do, so when I send him to you, I know he's going to do what's right, what's beneficial. He's going to convey the things you need to hear, not necessarily what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. Because he's dutiful in his responsibilities. Not self-serving. So, spirituality is Sacrificial, not selfishness. Sacrificial. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. But you know, that seems boring because I want it to be about me. And when it's about me, I can get excited. But when it's about someone else or something else, then that's just hard to get myself enthused about. Is that sacrificial? Is spirituality boring? Boring if waiting for someone or something to make us spiritual. If you're waiting for somebody to come up with that which is going to do it, if somebody else externally, if something's going to be done and suddenly I'm going to become spiritual, then you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be frustrated. Things are going to be boring because I'm sitting back waiting for something to happen, and that's not the way it works. However, too busy to be bored when spiritually requires us to constantly study God's Word, regularly worship the Lord, continually render service. I want to say something, and it's a sad commentary. There are individuals that don't come to services because they don't want to. There are people who would like to come and cannot, but there are some who do not want to worship. They don't want to come. Every group has them. Every situation, you can go talk to them. You can discuss things with them. There's all kinds of excuses that can be offered. Sometimes there's legitimate things that preclude it, but many times you start looking at it and you see other things going on, and you go, what's the underlying problem? The underlying problems are not spiritual. They consider this boring. They consider these activities and situations. They got other things more important in their lives. There are people that are not studious. They've come to the Bible classes, and they haven't just studied. If they have material, they haven't put any effort into it. We've got material that we put out. We pay good money to have the material printed so people can look at it in advance. And you can tell people come in, they haven't even looked at the material. I'm not saying that sometimes the questions aren't kind of challenging and somebody may be a little reluctant to answer. I understand that. That's perfectly reasonable. But not to even have looked at the material, not to even have considered what we're about to do to come together because we're going to open up the book and study the book, and people aren't even prepared. You think that that can be observed by the person doing the teaching? You know, there's instances where there's all this work that can be done, needs to be done, things that need to be accomplished, and it's hard sometimes to find people to do it. Not because they cannot do it, because they're not willing to do it. You know, there's a difference between that, isn't there? There's a difference between situations that preclude somebody from being able to do something that's totally understandable versus those that choose not to do it because that's the mindset that they have, because they see these things as boring beneath them. They're waiting for something else to happen that's going to make them what they ought to be. If you're waiting for that, it's not going to come. Now, there's a number of instances where talking to people individually needs to be done. But you know, as a group, as a congregation, you know what's discouraging? Is to come to service and look around and see how many people are missing that could be here. Why are they not here? Well, there may be a legitimate reason, but more often than not, it's because they choose not to do it. In many instances, it comes down to that. They choose not to do it. And here's the sad fact. And here's what's really tragic about that. Do you know, it's not a question of other people. It's a question of my own spirituality, because one day I'm going to give account to the Lord for the things I've done in the flesh, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Brethren, souls are at stake. My soul's at stake. Your soul's at stake. And when we say, oh, of course not, spirituality is not boring, because we know that's the answer to give. We know that it'd be presumptuous and arrogant and absurd and foolish to say otherwise. But let's look beneath that. Do we really think spirituality is boring? Because it's evident by how we live and whether or not we have a genuine love for the Lord. Because when we do, we're going to do what the Lord wants because we desire to do that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you're in need of the Lord's invitation in any way, it's His invitation, we're going to give you the chance to respond. We're going to give you the opportunity to get things what they ought to be if you have a need to do so in a public way. If you haven't been baptized for remission for sins, being of the age of accountability, we stand ready to immerse you in water so you can be raised to walk in the newness of life. So you can be justified, sanctified, and saved before the Lord. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should and there's something amiss and you need the prayers of the congregation, we stand ready, willing, desirous of assisting you. We want to go to heaven. We should all want to go to heaven. What are we doing to go to heaven, and what are we doing to help each other get there? If you're subject to this call, won't you